I hope you are well today. I want to encourage you, if you have any interest whatsoever in maybe doing video announcements or anything like that, so it doesn't look like I'm super vain, because it would appear that I love seeing my face on the screen. No, really, honestly, I'm grateful for all the work that Chris does with that, and just some incredible opportunities that we have that are coming up, and excited about the golf tournament. I know that's always a big deal for Royal Family and track, and so I want to challenge you, if you're interested in all being a participant in that, make sure to follow up with them as best you can. I want to continue our series this morning dealing with the idea of who we are as a church. Now, we began last week with the whole idea of our mission, so to speak, is that we exist to shine our love for God, love for one another, and love for a broken world. And the whole heart of that comes back to kind of four concepts. Number one, we want to make sure in our lives that we're glorifying God, that we're learning to worship God fully and completely as individuals, but also collectively as a body, that that's our job and that's our task. That's what we do. That if we don't do those things, that ultimately we're not going to be able to pin ourselves to who God is. But we also talked about our responsibility to learn to grow into God, learn to spend our lives, as Jesus taught the man, the scholar last week, the attorney said, listen, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to serve him with 100% of yourself. You can't limit any facet of that. Now, what we talked about with that too, though, is that it takes our entire life to figure out what it means to live fully for God like that. That some of us get started, we get moved real fast in a certain area, and then it may take us a really long time to figure out certain things. But we're spending our lives trying to do that. It's not a matter of we just get it immediately. But we also talked about that we have a responsibility to give to God, which means that we look at our lives and we say to the God of creation, everything I have is a blessing from you. Everything, even the things that I don't necessarily consider blessings, because those things are going to strengthen me and make me who I need to be so that I can be those things for you. So we talked about giving to God. Yeah, it has to do with money in some context, but honestly, it has to do with the reality that you and I have been changed, and so we want other people to feel that as well. We want that to happen in their lives. So we talked about, just like we saw this morning, we talked about people investing in little Lily and in her life in different ways, so much that led to her baptism. Sometimes we don't think of it in terms of that. We don't look at the number of people we've watched come and make commitments to Christ who ultimately we had some part in, and we gave to God that way, whether it was teaching a Sunday school, whether it was handing out coffee, whether it was being on a board, whether it was helping make certain decisions. We see that for what it is, and we acknowledge it. The last thing we talked about was that in order for this to come full circle where it needs to be, we have to go for God. Like, we have to look around and say, God, where do you want me to go in my life? You know, how do you want me to take this message into my job? How do you want me to take this message into my home? How do you want me to take this message of hope into the world I live in? How do you want me to do that? And sometimes it requires us to go much further beyond our comfort zones. And sometimes it's just God going, listen, you're already in this place. I'm going to use you right here. Just be attentive to it. Let me show you how to do that. We have always tried to, as a fellowship, say, God, how can we get connected? How can we help? One of the cool things we attempted to do and said, hey, listen, we want to honor God by going for God in this way, was back in March, early April, we had Mike Kuzna come in and talk to us about the project that we were doing in Cote d'Ivoire, Tonda, how we were building a classroom for one of these bilingual academies that are there. And so we said at that time, we're going to have to raise about $18,500. And as of last week, we've done that. That's exciting. That's a great thing. Because ultimately, our goal was to have that done. We targeted the end of the year. So by being able to get done by the end of August, we can send that on with Mike, and Mike can start getting that working. And I'm excited for that. Because in many ways, that talks about transformation. It talks about our responsibility to say, God, what do you want us to do? So when we exist to shine our love, that's what we're doing. Like, we're just finding ways to learn to worship God, to learn to love one another, and to learn to love a broken world that desperately needs to hear that message. Like, that's all we're trying to do. But it all comes under this idea of, in order to do that, you and I have to be transformed. Like, we have to be shaped and changed. And sometimes we forget that. One of the best examples I can think of in transformation for my life is this. When I was 16, my dad drove home a 1970 SSL Camino and parked it in my driveway. That was my gift for my birthday. Now, what my dad had done was he drove home the same car that was produced in 1970. I mean that. Like, what showed up in my driveway was kind of like, what have you done? What exactly is this? Why is it 17 colors? Why does it shake whenever it turns? What is happening here? And so we looked at this and we said, okay, we got to do a few things to it. We've got to make this thing come together. And so over the next several months, that's exactly what we did. Like we invested in the engine and we invested in some of the things that need to be repaired in the body. And then ultimately we sent that car away to get painted from one of my brothers-in-law. And I didn't know when that car was coming back. And in fact, one of my good friends who lived over by where my dad had a convenience store, he said, "Hey, Mike, I saw your car out there at your dad's store." And I was like, "You jerk, how could you have seen it and I have not? I've been waiting for months for this thing." And then it drove home and it was amazing. The transformation of that car was incredible. But the reality is that car was not meant then, because it had been transformed, for me to park it in my garage and never drive it. Instead, I was supposed to take that car and go into the world and just drive it and put it on display. And a lot of times when it comes to following Christ, we forget. You and I were not transformed to sit on our couch and do social media for 18 hours. You know, like we weren't transformed for that purpose. You and I weren't transformed to have all the answers. We were just transformed so that people would know that one answer really, really matters. And that is, God loves you infinitely more than you could love yourself. And if you'll trust him, he'll show you. And so my prayer today is that you'll hear us when we say this idea that transformation is so important and that you and I can't sit on it. We've got to let it change us. And then we've got to let others know that it has. So hopefully you'll walk out here today with that in your mind. Let's pray, and we're gonna jump into this. Father, I love you and I thank you so much. I thank you that you are an incredibly merciful God. As I said in earlier service, Bob Usher says it all the time, you're a good God, and you really are. So many wonderful things, Lord. The privilege of watching Lily be baptized this morning, I'm sure the privilege of Jimmy being able to do it, family and friends to be here and watch it, the privilege of being able to gather together and sing praises to you, to give to you, whether it's from our pockets or it's from our hands and our feet, just to be able to do that. Such a privilege. Today, I pray that you'd help us to see transformation for what it is. It's the way you rebuild us. And my prayer is that today, if there are any among us who need that rebuilding, that they would be open to that invitation today. If there are any among us, Lord, who just need to realize how loved they are, that maybe that would be the answer today. Above all things, we pray that you're glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, there are a couple things that I want to share with you. Number one, we're going to be talking in this context, we're going to talk about this passage today about transformation. The Bible is filled with stories of transformation. If you and I were willing to do it, we could open up and see lots and lots of stories of God transforming people. We don't always see it that way because sometimes we're looking for something deeper. We're looking for something key or whatever it is. But the truth is, the Bible is filled with stories of God changing people. And because he changes them, their lives change, and the people around them change. And today I want to share with you this story of a Samaritan woman. So the Samaritans were a group of people that for centuries, the Hebrew people lived in a particular area, a particular region. When King Solomon was king, all things were good. But then when he died, his kingdom got split. And when his kingdom got split, one of the neighboring kingdoms of Assyria came in and sent a bunch of people out of a particular region, a bunch of Hebrew people. And in their place, he brought in some of his own people. And those people began to intermarry. And when they began to intermarry, then they began to have children. And these children became known as Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans themselves, during this time when Israel had been sent out, they were kind of trying to figure out how to worship. But they really only had the first five books of the Bible to figure that out. They didn't have any of the prophets. They didn't have any of the writings. They just had Moses' writings. And that was it. And so that's all they understood about who God was and what they were supposed to be doing. But eventually, some of the Israelite people moved back into that region. And when they moved back into that region, they began to have conflicts with the Samaritan people because the Samaritans themselves were not really fully Hebrew people. And so because of that, the Hebrew people, they just were at odds with one another all the time. And so eventually, when they began to kind of rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, some of the Samaritan people who had Jewish backgrounds wanted to come in and help, but the Hebrew people wouldn't allow them. And so around 400 BC, about 400 years before the birth of Christ, the Samaritans decided they would build a temple on a place called Mount Gerizim that you can see from Jerusalem. And they began to worship there. And so for 400 years, there was this massive conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles about who was really doing God's will. right? Just a constant conflict. In addition to that, when it comes down to it, in the first century, there's a unique situation. Hebrew men did not typically speak to women publicly, like any woman, in particular, even or in particular, women that they were not married to, but they definitely would set boundaries on who they would have conversations with. One rabbi was quoted centuries ago of saying, "One should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife, and certainly not with somebody else's wife, because of the gossip of men. And it is forbidden to give a woman any greeting." Just want to set that tone for what we're about to read, okay? And the seriousness of what is happening in this passage. Now, 21 centuries later, we put our hands on our hips and go, "Now, come on." But we can do that 21 centuries later because of what the church has done in many ways to shape a whole different look on people. You just have to remember that. Sometimes it's hard to remember that because it's 21 centuries away, and you kind of go, "And what is their problem?" You go, "Well, it took a while." Still taking a while for other things too. But that's the backdrop of this text, okay? Jesus has come out of a community where his disciples were getting some work done, but they were starting to be in conflict with John the Baptist and his disciples. Jesus doesn't appear to want to be in conflict with John the Baptist, so he leaves. And so when he's leaving, it sends him through an area of Samaria, which is where we pick up our story. So beginning at verse 4, it says he had to go to Samaria on the way and eventually came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. So she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." The woman, he says, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Now, I want to stop there. And as we talk about who we are, we talk about this idea of our vision to accomplish this mission we have, right? And our vision is transform a home, transform a community. The whole idea is that you and I, we take those things in our mission that we look at and we say, okay, how does that live out in our lives? How do we make it work? And the truth is that you and I, we live in our homes, right? As much time as we would maybe like to spend here at church, the reality is you spend more time in your homes. And your homes are where all of this is really developed. We can do our best to offer you opportunities, but the truth is your home is where your heart is changed. When we talk about transformation, that's really the heart of this whole thing. Transform, being transformed is how God rebuilds our heart. When we really talk about it, when we talk about transformation, this is how God rebuilds our heart. In the same way that my car had been rebuilt, right? So God rebuilds our heart in a certain way. And our homes are the place where God shapes our hearts. Our homes are where God shapes our hearts. These are the places where you and I spend the most time. And many people fail to recognize that every home needs a foundation. Every home needs a foundation. You know, this woman comes to Jesus, and there are a variety of things. We're going to talk a little bit about potential character issues here in a coming few verses. But the truth is that women in the first century didn't typically come to the well in the middle of the day. Normally, they came in pairs, and they would come either early in the morning or they would come later in the evening. There's a lot of debate as to why she was coming by herself in the middle of the day. And a lot of people have a lot of opinions about that. But at the end of the day, what it amounted to was that she was thirsty. Like in the end, she was just thirsty. She didn't know the depth of her thirst, but she was thirsty. And she came to this well, and here sat Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was fully human. He did become a human being. And the gospel according to John helps us see that. It says, first of all, he was tired, so he sat down. Right? He was tired, so he sat down. It says that his disciples went on into town to get food. So it meant he was hungry. And then what does he say? He says, "Man, I'm thirsty. The whole humanity of Jesus is on display here, and it's an incredible thing, because sometimes we forget that, don't we? We forget that Jesus knows exactly what it feels like to be thirsty. Like, Jesus knows what it feels like to be fatigued. Some of you know what that feels like right now. Like, you're tired right now. You're practically begging yourself that this could move at a fast-forward pace and you could go home and sleep. Some of you are already sleeping. But the truth is that it's this sense in which we're tired. Jesus gives us a great picture of what it looks like, that he was human, but also that this woman that he speaks with feels the same thing. That everyone needs a foundation. You know what's amazing about this? This woman challenges Jesus in some ways. Jesus says to her, he says in verse 9, or the woman was surprised, she refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Then she continues in verse 11, "Sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket." That seemed a little bit shady, didn't it? I mean, come on, seriously. The disciples couldn't have left him anything to draw water with. "We know you're hungry, deal with it." You know, and she says, "You have nothing to draw with." You're kind of putting me in a weird place. But then she says this, she says, "And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed?" Jesus told her, he said, "I can offer you living water." Now, in the first century, living water was water from the source. Wherever Jacob's well was, it was running downstream, so to speak. So the source was living water. It was water that was clean. It was water that was cold. It was water that was exactly what it needed to be. So when she says, "Can you offer me this living water?" she's thinking in terms of closer to where I'm at. Is it closer to where I am? Because I'd like to have that water. But then Jesus calls into question many things about her own life, and one of them is where she puts her foundation. You know, no matter what our home looks like, Jesus has to be the foundation. See, I grew up in a home where I had two other siblings, both of them half siblings. My mom, in the time that I was growing up, my mom was married a few different times. I've been through divorce. I've been through blended homes. I've been through several moves. Man, we moved so much to honor my bonus dad, and he was trying to provide, but man, we moved so much. I've lived in different worlds, so to speak, different environments, all that kind of stuff. But your home may be different. You may live in a home where it's solvent and there's two parents, or you may live in a home where you've grown up, that's the way it's always been, so it just kind of always been that case. You may live in a home where your parent is not really your parent, but they've taken you in as their child. Like, your home may be a lot of different things, but every home for the follower of Christ must be built on the foundation of Jesus. That's where it all begins. And it has to be the Jesus of the scriptures, not our favorite version of him. Like, we have to have the Jesus of the Bible as our foundation, not our favorite version of him. The one that we learned from our parents, which may or may not be the one that is the rooted in the Bible. It cannot be the one of our friends that makes it easier to have conversations when we're talking about Jesus. It can't be that one. It has to be the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible is the one who transforms us, who gives us new hope, who rebuilds us. And this woman needed to understand that God has a plan for every, or for the heart of every family. God has a plan. Sometimes we are running, and I want to credit this. You know, I was raised in a great home where my mom and dad, they worked hard, and they instilled in me even that same kind of work ethic. Some may call that into question, I don't know, but nonetheless, the reality is that's what they instilled in me. But the fact is that how hard they worked didn't change what it was that I was ultimately needing. Just like this woman at the well, I was thirsty. My parents were thirsty. Everyone we come into contact with is thirsty. They just don't realize it. Sometimes neither do you and I. We just don't get it. Presently, I'm able to drink water and you're not. So there's that. But the whole point is to say that this idea is everyone thirsts. This woman came to the well and she had no sense of really what she was thirsty for, only that she was thirsty. And Jesus says to her, I get that. But the fact is that if you want to never be thirsty again, you're gonna need a different water. In our own lives, it's the same thing. We have things in our lives we don't even realize that we're struggling with, that we're trying to figure out. And what Jesus says is, you can keep coming back to this well you keep coming back to, but it's not gonna survive for you. It's not gonna help you. Your job is not gonna fulfill you. Your relationship with people is not gonna complete you. You need living water. And the follower of Christ is someone who says, I know where you can get that. I know where that is at. And our challenge is to keep that in mind. So she continues to talk with Jesus, beginning at verse 15, and she says this, please, sir, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Again, she's thinking of location. So Jesus says, go and get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah that is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Continuing on, he says, Then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. What I love about this kind of ongoing interchange is that Jesus faced hard questions head on. Like, he didn't try to dance around it. Sometimes the way that he approached them kind of had to come in a circular way so as to get there, but he eventually did get there. I love this because she says to him, sir, I want this water. I need this water. And he said, that's fine. Go get your husband and come back. I want everybody in your family to have it. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, that's right. You don't have one. You've had five. And the one you're living with presently is not your husband. In the Hebrew world, cohabitation didn't work. And so for Jesus to identify that, that's a clear indication of that. Also, try not to be so harsh, okay? Her husbands could have died, right? She was permitted up to almost three times to get remarried within the Hebrew culture, so it wasn't like it was an out of sorts thing. Being married five times, well, that might be a little different. What I love is that Jesus doesn't camp out on it. You and I want to camp out on it. Oh, let's unpack that a little bit. Maybe that's why she was coming in the middle of the afternoon. Oh, guaranteed, that probably is it. Okay, let's move on. Because she moved on. You like that? A little swerve there. Okay, good, you're a prophet. Let's answer this question. And I love that. Because at the end of the day, one of the great pictures of the story is that Jesus is real just honest with her. And their conversation is really very comfortable. You know, people with transformed lives can have comfortable conversations even if the topics are difficult. They really can. They can have difficult conversations and they don't have to result in someone throwing something, right? Like, they really can. It's an incredible thing. I haven't seen it much, but I know it's possible. I'm told it's possible. But it's this interesting thing where Jesus just kind of approaches her on a very honest term and he says, listen, here are the things that I want to offer you. Here are the things that are true. He kept it positive too, which is incredible. All the things that she kind of tried to turn, he kept saying, no, I can offer you something that will change your world completely. You know, transformation does that. In our own lives, we have relationships with people. Some of them don't understand our walk with Christ. What we're trying to offer them is just something different from the life they have. I have no interest in correcting everyone's problems. I've got enough with my own. You know, and I also don't need to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. I'm pretty clear on what I'm doing wrong. You know, sometimes the Lord says, you know, I'll be having a prayer, and I'll be like, Lord, I just don't understand the problem. I don't understand what's going on. He'll go, well, Mike, you're the problem. Like, I mean, is it possible you're the problem? Like, you're the one all upset and mad, but is it possible that you're the problem in this scenario? Then maybe what you need to do is back up just a little bit and let me take care of that while I take care of you. Because a lot of us would have had a different way of approaching this woman in this conversation. But Jesus is giving us an example of how to do it. And it's an incredible way of seeing it. And what I love about this, though, is that he had to have hard conversations, and so will we. In our homes, we're going to have hard conversations. That's why we talked about last week the idea of learning to worship God fully means to give him completely ourselves. So that when we read the word, we let the Spirit of God search us. So that when in community with other people, we sit down and we ask hard questions about hard conversations that are out there. And I love that because that's what Jesus was doing. He was asking hard conversations. And for you and I, we're going to have to try and answer as many of those hard questions for ourselves before we ever talk about it with somebody else. In our homes in particular, like God's transforming our homes. So you and I, we need to have honest conversations. If our homes involve families or they involve roommates or they just involve friends, we're going to have hard conversations. Like, what are we doing with all this stuff that's happening in our culture and in the world that's going on around us? Sometimes we need to have the conversation not to have the answer, but because we'll have the conversation. Because sometimes we're looking out there and we go, well, I think I know the answer, but the reality is I don't know the answer. I'm not 100% convinced you know the answer, but I'd like to at least get another perspective so maybe I'm not just floundering out here by myself. So we do have to have hard conversations. Husbands and wives, honestly, you need to talk about COVID. You need to talk about what it's creating in the world you're living, the anxiety that it's creating. We can't just muscle through. We need to talk with people about how their hearts are heavy for a variety of different reasons, not even relative to information good, information bad, just the fact that it's so much to bear with. And husbands and wives, if anybody should be talking about it, it should be us. Because we're going to have to talk to our children, if we have them, about why the world seems so heavy right now. And we do need to have hard conversations about what's happening in different parts of the world. Like today, we commemorate the 13 men who lost their lives. But we also need to keep in mind the 100-plus people who lost their lives too. That's the real world we live in. And those are hard conversations, but we have to have them in our homes so that when we go out into the world, when we're trying to shine this light, we can at least say, well, maybe I've got an answer. Maybe I've got an approach. You know, we have to be willing to talk about our families. Man, I tell you what, I hated writing this message at times. Because one of the core things that we talk about is we got to have family. Make sure we invest in our family. Make sure we're doing what we ought to with our family, pouring into them. And as I sat down to think about it, I thought, oh my gosh, how can I stand up here and tell these guys, you guys need to spend more time with your family when I don't even do it? You need to talk more deeply with your kids about their wounds and their hurts when I don't even do it. But it's okay because I'm thirsty and I'm realizing these things. And I've come to this well, and the God of creation is saying, you're thirsty, and you need to think in these terms because these are important terms. That for you and I, transformation is key because we have to talk about the reality of human sexuality and the world that we're living in with chaos that's happening all around us about what is defined as what God accepts and what he doesn't. And that we are sending, for many of us, we are sending our kids into a world that is telling them everything that the scripture tells you about how God has ordered life is wrong. And then we release them for 8 hours into that environment every day. But a transformed life says, okay, God, I know that's hard to work against, but you have an answer. What is it? Because I need water for this. because I'm thirsty for this. I want there to be hope, and I want there to be promise. What do I need to say? How do I need to communicate that? That's what this woman at the well is trying to figure out. That's what she means when she asks, hey, you guys worship in Jerusalem, but we worship in Gerizim. Where am I supposed to go to connect to God? In our neighborhoods, it's the same way. Every person we come into contact with, whether they want to admit it or not, are asking that question. Where am I supposed to go to connect to God? And our answer is Jesus. I need you to hear me say that, and I need you to store it away in your head. Our answer is Jesus. Every time, 100%, every time someone's asking us, what am I supposed to do? Just like the woman at the well, Jesus is saying, if you want this, I can give this to you, but you have to trust me, not Mike Butler. You have to trust Jesus, because we're all thirsty. Jesus knew that. And he leaned right into this conversation with this woman, and he said, I know you're thirsty, and I promise you, the thirst that you have, I can quench. If you will trust me with it, I can quench it. You know what I love about this passage? The woman leaves her bucket. You guys catch that? Really, did you catch it? Did you catch that after she asked that and he told her I'm the Messiah, she set her bucket down? What would it look like in our lives if finally we had this connection with people and that bucket they brought to that well that they thought was going to fill them, they finally put down and went after Jesus? That's what this whole thing is about. And when we talk about transformation, that's what we're wanting. We want people to put that bucket down and go to Jesus. But we don't want it to stay there. We don't want them to be the car that's been rebuilt and parked in the garage. You see, community is where God uses our hearts to impact others. That thing he's been rebuilding in us, the community we live in, whatever it is that we've been planted into, that's where God will use us to shape us. This woman, I love this, this woman does the most incredible thing. We'll read about it here in just a second. But the key to this is that people should feel our heartbeat. Like, they should feel it. When we get out into the world we live in and the world is what it is, they should feel our heartbeat. If you and I say that we trust Jesus because 365 times we're told in the Bible not to fear, then it should look like that. That's awesome. It should look like that. It should look like we actually aren't afraid. If you and I say that we trust God for our future, then it should look like that. Now, I'm not telling you to be foolish and just do whatever and go, God will take care of it. That's not biblical either. What I am saying, though, is that for many of us, transformation says to the world around us, I know it's a hard place to live in, but let me tell you where to get water. I know that you're parched, and I know that your life feels empty, but let me tell you where to take care of that, and my life will show it to you. And that's what I'm longing for people to see. What I loved was that Jesus' message to the woman was relevant. Did you notice that? Like, relevant in the sense he didn't have to make it cool. Like, he didn't have to have a slideshow or anything. Go, hey, look, this is where you're at. He just told her who she was. I love you. I recognize, you know, we could work together on this. Do you understand? Do you comprehend the uniqueness of this conversation between Jesus and this woman? Do you know who is going to be negatively affected by this conversation? The woman. If the people in the community saw her talking with Jesus, it wasn't going to be a slap against him. He could have gotten by with it. It would have been the woman who was shaved. But Jesus talked to her like she was important, probably in a way that others just didn't. And he was honest with her about it. He kept it right on track. This is what we're doing. It was a natural conversation. And he was honest, but he was compassionate. And for so many of us, it's important to remember that he does the same to us. Like, Jesus can unearth everything in my life and still come at me with love. Right? If I find out something particular about someone I want to hold over them, love is not what I'm coming with them at. You know, it's just the truth. But Jesus looked at her and he said, listen, I love you. And what you're looking for, you're looking in the wrong place. What you think is going to fill you, what you think is going to replace whatever it is that you're missing, you're missing it. I've got it for you. And for the follower of Christ, that's what we're saying to others as well. That's what we're saying to our kids or our spouse or the people we live with, the people we work with, the things that are going on in our lives, whomever it is. Because at the end of the day, transformed lives will shape the future. Transformed lives will shape the future. Listen to this. So again, at verse 31, let's jump to verse 39. It says in verse 39, John chapter 4, verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed there for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because of what we heard in him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Transformed lives will change the future. I love this story because she leaves her bucket and goes to town and says, guys, you've got to come out and see this. You've got to come out and hear this. They come out, they spend 2 days, and they're like, I love this. I love this. All because Jesus sat down next to a well and broke probably one of the most cardinal rules of his culture. But just so that we're clear, he's done that with every one of us. The God of creation is a righteous, holy God who cannot be tainted by sin or wickedness. But he sent his son Jesus so that he could have access to us, so that he could transform us and change us completely if we will accept Jesus. The follower of Christ has this unique privilege. We get to go live out transformed lives in the world we live in. Everything we do has possibility. Like, I love that you and I can go into the world we live in, and just by simply smiling at someone, we can begin to communicate where they can get water. By just simply being patient in our words, by being people of character, people who have convictions but don't let those convictions run all over everyone else, by being able to do those things, we can shine to a world that is so thirsty for hope and promise and joy. We can say to them, life is real. It is possible for you to have this. But Jesus must be your foundation. He must be your hope. He must be your Savior. And if he is, then you have no idea what he has in store for you. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the mercy that you give us. Father, I know that in a room this size are a variety of different feelings and different things that are going on with people. For some, Lord, they're struggling very much to figure out who you are. Like the woman at the well, they've come and they're seeking, Father, something that they think will fill the void, but ultimately you're there telling them, no, my son will fill the void. We know that the woman left her bucket there as a sign that she found something more important than the water she was getting from Jacob's well. And so today, Lord, I pray that if there are any among us today, that they need to leave their bucket. They need to come and receive of them for themselves the gift of living water, then I pray they will do that. I pray, Lord, for those who may be here today, they just need to be refreshed. The disciples came back and they saw that Jesus was speaking to a woman, and they didn't even ask him, like, why? But when they started to talk to him about him being hungry, he said, no, I'm full. Because doing God's will does that for me. Like so many, Father, some are here today, they know who you are, but every once in a while, they need to be reminded that doing your will carries so many great rewards. And the first is just being filled with your presence. And it may be that today, Lord, there are some who just, they're right where they're at, and they're grateful for your mercy and for the living water that they've received, and they just want to celebrate you. Wherever they may be, Lord, would you meet them right here head on? We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us? As our prayer partners are coming forward, we're going to create an opportunity of invitation. That invitation is very simple. It may be that today, like the woman at the well, you're realizing that you're missing something in your life and you need it. And you need to block out every other thing that's going to keep you from focusing on that, and you just need to say, I need that. Maybe that's you today. Maybe today it's a situation again of you're realizing that, hey, look, I do have this, but man, I feel so overwhelmed. I am so thirsty for something more, not because I don't have Christ, but because my life seems so overrun. And maybe today what you need is just a reminder that the God of creation is still here, working, present with you. And maybe today you just want to celebrate Jesus because you love him and you're grateful for the fact that he is the living water that sustains you. This is your space and your opportunity.